Well, with all the talk about hyper grace, some people say that grace should be hyper. Are they right or wrong? And what about this college football player, ready for the NFL, who said, I am openly gay?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am sitting here in sunny Florida, right outside of Fort Lauderdale, Miami area. Had a delightful time of ministry over the weekend. Great time ministering to Miami, Fort Lauderdale-based pastors and leaders this morning and doing my live broadcast before flying home. Michael Brown, welcome, welcome to the program. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to talk some more about the issue of hyper grace. You can never talk too much about grace. It's a wonderful biblical subject, but is it being taught in an exaggerated way today? Is it being taught in a dangerous way? Or is it wrong to think that you can ever exaggerate teaching on grace? I want to talk about that. Also, the big sports news over the weekend was not what happened in the Winter Olympics in Russia. It was not which team won or lost or what dramatic plays were made. No, the big news, the headline news, even on non-sports website headline news, and some was that a top draft prospect, a college football player, the Southern Conference, the SEC, Defensive Player of the Year, has come out as an openly proud gay man. The NFL is congratulating him. Other owners are privately saying it was a bad move. It was a foolish move. I want to talk about that question. It's a fascinating question and one that concerns us as we look at moral cultural issues here on the Line of Fire. I might, time permitting, depends on which way our discussions go, I might even have time for some Q&A. You've got questions. We've got answers. I've got so many e-questions I wanted to get to on Friday. I never got to. I may get to some today as well as your questions. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I also want to give you some insights from the book of Jeremiah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Before I do any of that, let me tell you something really interesting that happened. And to me, it's not a coincidence that it happened during the special season of fasting and prayer. This is day 8. We have been spending time individually, all of us working in different aspects of this ministry, individually and then corporately every day, gathering in prayer and going to our Father and saying, Lord, you called us to do what we're doing. You call us to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution on the air. You call us to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You call us to raise up laborers for the nations. You called us to help spark revival in the church. You called us to help equip believers. You called us to debate the lost, the unsaved, those who disagree with us with different religions and backgrounds. You called us to do that. You've opened the doors before us, but we need funding. We need backing to walk through these doors, even to maintain where we are now. We are on our knees weekly, daily, asking God for tens of thousands of dollars every month just to help us pay our current bills. And again, all of you who do ministry, all of you who have large works, you're involved with church works, picture this, that about 80% of the money that comes into our ministry goes right back out to ministry. 20% or less pays our salaries. Well, all that to say, we've been praying and seeking God for his supernatural blessing. And normally on our Facebook page, on the Ask Dr. Brown page, if you went back 6-8 months, our average reach in a week was 80, 90,000 people. And that started to multiply and multiply so that we actually reached different weeks more than 300,000 people through our Facebook page. I got to tell you what happened this week. I got to tell you what happened this week. You're going to be amazed. To me, it's another answer. As we seek the face of God for his blessing. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Grace always superabounds. It always rises above anything that seeks to diminish it. God's grace is bigger than anything else in the universe.
Those are the words of Pastor Clark Whitten, who is one of the more prominent modern grace teachers today, a man that seems to have tremendous insight into grace and has brought a message that has liberated and helped many, that I deeply appreciate, that I'm also convinced is mixed with serious error and unnecessary rhetoric. Can grace be exaggerated? Can grace go too far? I put a caption on our Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I put a caption up, and it's a picture of Jesus. Now, of course, he's very Anglo-looking and, you know, looks, I don't know, European or American, Scandinavian, certainly not Middle Eastern here. But anyway, the caption says, "Stuff Jesus never said." That's on the bottom. And then it says, "Too much grace is dangerous." Well, Jesus obviously never said that, but can the teaching of grace be exaggerated? Can you take the teaching of grace too far? Can teaching of grace be hyper in a negative or wrong or destructive way? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, I want to get into that with you, and I want to explain why I use the word and term hyper grace. And then lay out plainly what some of the issues are. This is something we've taught on in the past and talked about in the past. I want to talk about it some more today. But first, let me just finish up what I was saying before the break on Facebook. We have, in over the last few months, as we've had different media exposure and different controversies we're involved in, we reach more people through our Facebook page. And this is one of our many, many pages that we have online, our own website, and then different Facebook pages and Twitter, and then our YouTube pages. So by God's grace, we're touching a lot of people through our posts and our information, our videos and audios. But we would average reaching as many as 300,000, a little over 300,000. That would be people who saw our posts, which on the one hand, that's a lot of people. On the other hand, it's small compared to others on Facebook and popular social media. Well, this week, we posted a cartoon from Dry Bones. This is a famous Israeli cartoon. I actually posted two the same day. One of them about Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, I thought was a very insightful little cartoon. But that one was only seen by 4,000 or 5,000 people. There was another one we posted about the unbalanced media coverage, Hamas shooting rockets at Israel, no report. Hamas shooting rockets at Israel, no report in the media. Hamas shooting rockets at Israel, no report in the media. And then Israel fires back, and now the media is saying, Israel attacks Gaza. Well, that's all it says. Well, that little Dry Bones cartoon, that Israeli cartoon, was seen on our Facebook page by more than 770,000 people this week. Is that remarkable or what? More than 770,000. It was shared more than 13,000 times, but it was actually seen by more than 770,000 people. And our reach, I'm just looking on the Facebook page, people who saw our posts on Facebook this week, just on this one page, on the Ask Dr. Brown page, 1,021,750, which is an increase of 350% from the previous week. Do you think it's a coincidence that this sudden explosive growth, three times larger reach than any time in our history, and boom, it happens overnight, and boom, there's one Israel cartoon with a cutting, pointed message that gets out to 770,000 people just on our Facebook page, one Facebook page alone. Do you think that that's a coincidence that that's happening as we're going to God and crying out to him for his blessing and for his provision to do everything he has called us to do? I'm praising God for it. and thanking him for the stewardship he has given us. 866-34-TRUTH. Can grace be exaggerated? Can we take the message of grace too far? Is too much teaching on grace dangerous? Or is the message of grace so hyper, so superabounding, so wonderful that we could never exaggerate it? We could never misteach it. Let's play clip number 15, Joey. This is Pastor Clark Whitten, and he's teaching, and he's referencing my new book, Hyper Grace.
There's a book that came out by Dr. Michael Brown that talks about the dangers of hyper grace, and that's us and others like us. When the truth is, folks, listen, the word translated where sin abounds, grace much more abound, the Greek word there is, Greek compound word there, the first part of it is hyper, which means hyper.
Ah, exactly. Of course. That's one reason I use the term. I appreciate Pastor Whitten saying that, but that's no revelation to many of us. In other words, the word hyper in English comes from the Greek hyper, and it is this overabounding, this superabounding. And Paul talks about that. He uses that term when he speaks about God's abounding grace. He uses that term in other places. We are hyper conquerors, for example, would be another place where he uses that word. I use hyper grace because it's not meant to be an attack. It's meant to be descriptive. I didn't choose counterfeit grace because there's a true grace message coming from brothers in the Lord like Pastor Clark Whitten, who I know people that know him and vouch for his love for the Lord and his love for God's people. So I did not use the word counterfeit grace, and I don't even call this a heresy, meaning a damnable doctrine that if you follow, you're lost forever. I use the word hyper grace because many of the teachers say, yes, it is hyper. It should be hyper. Grace should be hyper. So as I say in the preface to my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, I use the term to be descriptive. Now the question is it a good word or a bad word? In other words, is this being taught in a good positive way, hyper in the positive way, or is it negative in the exaggerated way? So the term itself can be used positively or negatively. That's why I chose it. That was quite strategic and quite intentional. And immediately some of the proponents of hyper grace said, you bet grace is hyper and I'm a hyper grace teacher. Of course they were going to own that and glory in that. My question is, are you teaching accurately or not? Are you teaching accurately? Can grace be exaggerated? Can we go too far with the teaching of grace? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Honolulu, Hawaii. Michelle, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
I wanted to speak about grace. I'm not a scriptorian or a pastor, but I do believe that grace can be emphasized a little bit too much and that people can confuse it and think that it is an excuse to not try to live their life in a Christ-like manner.
Yeah, here's the thing. Many of the hyper grace teachers that I quote in my book actually say that you should give up trying to please God. That if you have a God pleasing mentality, you're always going to fall short. Now, on the one hand, some of them mean, you know, I'm going to work harder, pray more, fast more, so God will like me or God will accept me. Well, of course, that's wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking. We are accepted through what Jesus has done, and we are loved by God because he set his love on us and not because we were so great or perfect or holy. At the same time, we are called throughout the New Testament to find out what pleases the Lord and to live a life that pleases him. And being under grace does not mean that it's impossible to displease the Lord. I have a whole chapter in the Hyper Grace book called Find Out What Pleases the Lord, where I have quote after quote after quote, where God makes clear, live like this, and this is pleasing to me, and disobey, and it's displeasing. So you're right, there can be a wrong emphasis on grace as if we don't have to make any effort to please God because, as some say, we're as fully pleasing as we can be. Have you actually heard anyone teach that, Michelle?
No, I haven't, but I see people live that way. You know, and that's the thing is that God gave us commandments for a reason. And yes, we'll make mistakes and we'll fall short of it, but we still have to be giving it 100% of our effort to try to follow those commandments as closely as possible. And I think when you, sometimes people will say, well, through the grace of God, you know, it'll all be taken care of. And that is true, but I don't think that's an excuse for us to just kind of sit back and go, oh, well, you know, that's okay.
Yeah, and Michelle, every hyper-grace teacher I've heard has said that grace is not a license to sin. And I say amen to that. Unfortunately, when many people drink in the message because of the wrong emphases, they end up becoming spiritually complacent. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about grace. Can grace be hyper in the negative sense? Can you exaggerate grace? Can you go too far with grace? Can you misrepresent grace? I say, of course you can. You can misrepresent anything. You can go too far with anything. You can teach too much about the love of God. You can teach too much about the holiness of God. You can teach too much about the goodness of God. You can teach too much about the judgment of God. You can teach too much about anything if you take it either out of biblical context or if you teach it in such a way that you go beyond what Scripture says or you neglect other biblical truths. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rabbi Rosenberg on Plainview, Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. How are you?
Good, man. How you doing, buddy?
I'm very good. You asked that young lady if she hears it. I hear it all the time when I listen to the radio. I listen to people who I think are some of the finest teachers I know. When it comes to grace, they act as if grace. If you don't accept their view of grace, then you're not saved. But they teach it in such a way, and I'll give you a great example. One particular, I won't say who, referred to the law as if a person his father owned 10 very expensive automobiles, and that the person was too young to drive, but in essence, he basically had the inheritance of his father, and he was too young to drive. And then refer to anybody who didn't understand grace as being a child. In other words, if you did not understand that metaphor, then you are a child. In other words, anybody who disagrees with his position on grace, you're a child, an ignorant child.
Yeah, that's one of the great issues I have, and I've reached out to some of these teachers and authors and said, temper your language. You know, for example, they say, I have quotes, Pastor Clark Whitten, whom I quoted earlier, says that if you believe that sanctification is progressive, in other words, that when you're saved, you're set apart as holy, and now you grow in holiness in this life, if you believe that, that is, quote, a spiritually murderous lie. I'm looking at a blurb for a book that someone wrote to refute my book. Unfortunately, he failed to read my book first, so I sent it to him. Anyway, he says this. This book also provides many scriptures to prove that it's actually the popular church traditions of today that are leading people into sin and deception, causing them to fall from grace and become separated from Christ. So if you don't teach it their particular way, and you're looking at it as a Messianic Jewish rabbi, but if you don't teach it their particular way, now you are part of the dead traditions, and there's so much rhetoric involved. Go ahead.
And it sounds at least for, you know, we're sensitive, maybe oversensitive as Jews who believe in the Messiah. We're very oversensitive. But when I think of the thousands upon thousands of Jewish people that listen to Christian radio for answers because they're searching, and they hear what sounds like outright pejorative language about Jews who believe in the Torah, that this pejorative, I don't think they even realize how anti-Semitic it sounds.
Yeah, there's a way to right. there's a way to speak of the role of the Torah and the place of the Torah and make clear we're not justified by the works of the law and that the goal of the Torah is to bring us to the Messiah. There's another way to speak of it as if any commandment is negative. Hey, thank you for the call. It's always a delight to hear from you. Old friend there on Long Island. Thank you. Look, that's... I have a whole chapter in Hyper Grace. And by the way, just get online, order the book. We're not having a special offer with that today. And by the way, it's on sale at Amazon for like almost 60% off the normal price for the ebook. Or if you get the paperback, you get the ebook for almost nothing. So take advantage. Yeah, they got the price drop by 59%. So if you haven't ordered it, order it by all means. But here, tell me what you make of this quote from Pastor Steve McVeigh, a leading modern grace teacher. We may talk about disappointing God, but the truth of the scripture is this. It is impossible for you to disappoint God. Not only is the idea we can disappoint God a lie, it's impossible. Pastor Joseph Prince, again, these men have tremendous insight on the grace of God and have brought much, much life-giving truth to the body that has helped and liberated many, but it's mixed with error. And that error is poison. Joseph Prince says, because you did nothing to deserve his presence in your life, there is nothing you can do that will cause his presence to leave you. Now, both of these leaders would say emphatically, grace is not a license to sin. They would say grace empowers you not to sin. But when you make statements like this, there's nothing you can do to disappoint God. And there's nothing you can do to cause his presence to leave you. You're telling me that's not going to open the door to sin? You're telling me in moments of temptation and difficulty, that's not going to open the door to disobedience? 866-34-TRUTH. I want to come back to your calls on the other side of the break. But I want to focus for a moment on the book of Jeremiah. We did something last week, and I planned to end it last week, but we got such a good response, I decided to extend it at least one more day, which is all of those standing with us with a gift of at least $50. We're sending out a signed copy of my commentary on Jeremiah, which is a beautiful hardcover, 550 pages long, but it comes together with a commentary on Lamentations and a commentary on Ezekiel, also by top Old Testament scholars. So it's 928-page, beautiful hardcover volume that I want to sign and send for your gift of at least $50. But those who can help with more, do so, and those that can become monthly supporters, torchbearers, this is the perfect time as we're asking God for churches and congregations to stand with us and monthly supporters to be raised up so that we can do everything God's called us to do and get some of these heavy burdens off of us so that we can more effectively run our race. But one of the great insights that I got in studying Jeremiah for several years, I'm doing a commentary on Job now and just having the delightful time of digging into that incredibly important and often difficult book. But one of the insights I got in Jeremiah was as much as he was unshakable in public, as much as he never broke, he never compromised, he never went back from a word, he never watered it down, he never failed to tell the truth, he never got to the point where he publicly renounced any of his mission, yet he was a very sensitive man, from what I understand, and a very spiritually minded man who prized communion with God. And the greatest pain he experienced was the pain of rejection for doing the will of God and speaking the truth of God, which he did out of love, and then having the sense that God wasn't there when he needed him. Some tremendous insights from the book. And I commend the commentary to you. I experienced so much grace and help in writing it that when I finished writing it, I had the distinct feeling I know the man who wrote that commentary. In other words, it was so much beyond me, and I was helped so much beyond myself. That's the feeling I had. I know the man who wrote that commentary. So I commend it to you, your gift of $50 or more. You'll get great insight into the prophetic heart and mind as you read the book. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We'll sign it for you, of course. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Is hyper grace good or bad? Is it good to teach the message of what some call hyper grace, which they say is biblical grace, or is the modern hyper grace teaching an exaggeration? There is a recent column, a blog article by Dr. Paul Ellis on signs of a hyper grace church. And Dr. Ellis has some tremendous insights on grace. I found myself agreeing with so much of what he had written in different articles. And one of his books that I had read, he's had another come out since then. And then I'd read something else. No, that's just wrong. That's wrong. And Dr. Ellis and I had interaction via email. And I appreciate his heart and his love for truth and his love for the Lord. In his mind, hyper grace is a good term. And again, that's why I've used that term, because some take it as good, some take it as bad. So I used it to be descriptive as opposed to derogatory. Now we can just say, is it true or not? But one of the things that he says marks hypergrace churches or hypergrace believers is their Christlikeness. I would love that to be the case. I would absolutely love that to be the case. I would love to see that spirit of Jesus and that graciousness and that humility towards others and that outpouring of love in the midst of differences. One of the things that's concerned me so much is all the bashing. Why all the bashing? If you've been so changed by grace, why are you so nasty? Why all the name calling? Why all the judgmentalism? I've had people post on Facebook and write to me personally, you're only doing this to keep people in bondage so you can make money off of them. What? Oh, and those that have churches that are growing and prospering that are preaching hyper grace, they're not doing it for money. I mean, I don't think anybody's doing it for money, but, you know, I've had people call me names and jerk and this and that, and they're doing it in the name of grace. And I said to them, if grace has changed your life, why are you so nasty? Why do you have such a bad temper? No, I'm not saying you have to be perfect if you adhere to the hyper grace message. I'm not saying that you're held to a different standard than someone else, but I'm saying if you're going to say we're all following dead religious tradition and believing spiritually murderous lies and you've been transformed by grace, I'd like to see it. I'd like to see the fruit of it. And perhaps if the rhetoric was toned down, we could learn from each other. Let me read this again. Pastor Steve McVeigh. We may talk about disappointing God, but the truth of the scripture is this. It is impossible for you to disappoint God. Not only is the idea we can disappoint God a lie, it's impossible. Is that true? Is that scriptural? Did Peter disappoint Jesus at any point? If Paul had to rebuke Peter for sin, and was that a disappointment? When Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Spirit, can we grieve the Spirit without disappointing him? When Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 10 about outraging the Spirit of grace, if we outrage the Spirit of grace, can we disappoint him? When Jesus rebukes the congregations in Asia Minor, In Revelation 2 and 3, and says you've left your first love, and warns them and calls them to repent, or else, were they disappointing him at that time? Pastor Prince, because you did nothing to deserve his presence in your life, there is nothing you can do that will cause his presence to leave you. So, saying that no matter how I live, no matter what decisions I make, no matter what I practice or believe, that I can't do anything to drive the presence of God away from me? Really? Truly? 866-34-TRUTH. Pastor Joseph Matera, Bishop Matera, said in his article about signs of hypergrace churches that the preachers never speak against sin. The lead pastor never takes a cultural stand for righteousness. The Old Testament is almost totally ignored. Now, again, you're going to have exceptions to those rules. But I see the New Testament emphasizing grace in overwhelming, glorious, extraordinary fashion and making us to know that we're God's beloved, that we're his children, that we're his forever, and also warning about sin throughout. I see it as both and. Back with your calls on the other side of the break.
The line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. I'm coming your way from sunny Florida, 866-34-TRUTH. I spoke to pastors and leaders in Greater Miami, Fort Lauderdale area today. Ministered here over the weekend and fly home after the show tonight. 866-348-7884. Can the teaching of grace be exaggerated? Can we go too far with it? Can we emphasize it too much? Can it be unbiblical on any level? I believe we need to deeply drink in the message of grace. I live by it every day of my life, especially those of you who are more introspective, those of you who, constantly feel condemned, those of you who always feel like you're falling short. I wrote about it extensively in my book, Go and Sin No More, the chapter It's All Grace, and the chapter about the letter kills, the dangers of legalism, and then the chapter on no condemnation. And it's important that we see ourselves as saints, not sinners, set apart to God as holy and therefore called to live holy lives. But there is a truth about grace in Scripture, and there are untruths. There are things that are not taught in Scripture, there are things that go beyond Scripture, in which case grace becomes dangerous. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Myrta in Brooklyn, New York. Hang on, Joey. Just help me if you get Myrta on the line for us. Thank you, Myrta.
Hi, how are you? How's everything?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. I think, yeah, the topic about grace is being, they're not teaching it properly because I've met people, even, you know, I in the past, you know, we think, okay, God will forgive us. But when do we stop? There has to be a point. You know, we cannot continue in it because the wages of sin is death. So we have to do better. As we grow, we get better, we do better. Not that we're better than anyone, but we do better because grace is there. God has given us the free gift of salvation. That's what grace is about. But it's not for us to keep on doing wrong and keep. As
right.
We read the word, we get better. We say, oh, that's, we're not supposed to
now,
do that.
Now, Myrta, for sure, hyper-grace teachers would agree with that. In other words, they would say definitely a sign that you're really hearing the message of Jesus is that you're growing, and if you're hearing the message of grace, you're growing. But you're saying that some people hear it or some people preach it in a way that takes sin lightly.
They don't teach us. There has to be a balance. There has to be a balance in everything. There has to be taught whereas we may not be living in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament still applies. Whereas we have to learn from what happened in the Old Testament because Jesus is there from the very beginning.
What about 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, where Paul talks about how the Israelites sinned in the wilderness and were judged, and then says that was written for us, and we have to learn by it so that we don't live the same way. Why is that warning there? That's applying the Old Testament. What about Deuteronomy 4:24? Our God is a consuming fire. Quote it in Hebrews 12:29 in a warning statement that our God is a consuming fire. Myrta, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's stay in Brooklyn. Lloyd, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord, my brother. You know, I just want to add that we can't disappoint God if we're in His will. We disappoint God when we're out of His will. In the Old Testament, it clearly states that all those who were persecuted constantly by God were those who were not under His grace, which is found through His will. And outside that, we're under His mercy, just like the sinner, those who does not know Him. It is only the grace of God that protects us, through His will and not ours.
So you're saying that if we're in the will of God, that we're pleasing to Him, and if we get out of His will, that we disappoint Him. Lloyd, wouldn't that simply be having a relationship? When hyper-grace teachers, now, not all of them teach this, but prominent ones teach it, there's nothing you can do to disappoint God. Of course, it's unscriptural. Here, if the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, if they were grieved over the sins they had committed, And Paul commends them. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to life, to eternal life, not to be repented of. If they were grieved over their sin, and if throughout the whole Old Testament you see how God was grieved over His people's sin and how Jesus reflects that in the New Testament, we have fellowship with God, if we have a relationship with him, how can it be that we can't disappoint him? What kind of relationship is that? It doesn't mean he casts us out, hates us, or says, you're not my child anymore because you blew it today. But to say we can't disappoint him, what kind of unbiblical thinking is that? What kind of relationship is that? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Junior in Lodi, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. It's always a pleasure as I listen to you and my son. When I pick him up from school, we always listen.
Wonderful.
Thank you so much for what you're doing. I have a quick, I guess it's a question statement. Okay, so I grew up from, you know, primarily Baptist church, but there's some things as far as Calvinism and Arminianism that, you know, I kind of look at and say, well, okay, I can agree with these 2 points and then these 3 points. And I just thought about it in the same way about grace, the whole hyper-grace thing. And I was thinking, you know, is there a neutral ground of a type of body of people that may believe 2 or 3 points of each that don't contradict each other, of course, that, you know, some things that, you know, I guess, shed light on both sides. Is there a neutral ground? Because I know Pentecostal, and then you got Baptist, and you got Arminianism. And so I don't know. I just always thought about that. And is there a neutral ground?
Well, here's the only thing I would say about that. Look, I'm not a Calvinist, and I debate Calvinists, but I'm happy to say there are mysteries and there are things that we don't fully understand. One of the great lessons of the book of Job is that there's a lot that we don't understand. So I'm happy to always lean on Deuteronomy 29:29 and say, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, that which is open and revealed belongs to us and our children, to do all the words of this law, the words of this teaching, and then apply it in our particular context. So in short, I'd say this. If you say God may predestine, he may not, or we don't know the exact nature of his predestining, or how he chooses this one or passes over that one, that's his business. Our business is to preach the gospel. Our business is to please him with our lives. Our business is to reach the lost. In a sense, that's neutral, because you're saying, hey, God does what he does, and I'm responsible to do what I'm responsible to do, and I'm just not going to get into the debate with Calvinists or Arminians. Either way, I'm going to leave God to be God and do what I know how to do. Hey, Junior, have a great day with your son after school today. I appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Can grace be exaggerated? Can it be overemphasized? According to Dr. Paul Ellis, in his 8 Signs of Hypergrace Churches, where he responds some months later to Bishop Joe Matera's 8 Signs of Hypergrace Churches, he says that hypergrace churches preach Jesus and nothing but Jesus. And he quotes Spurgeon, a sermon without Christ at its beginning, middle, and end is a mistaken conception and a crime in execution. Here's the question. Here's the question. Did Jesus speak about sin? Yes. Did he warn about it? Yes. Did Charles Spurgeon speak about sin? Did he warn about it? Did he call for confession of sin and repentance of sin among believers? Yes. Did Paul frequently speak about sin? Yes. So if you're saying to preach Jesus and only Jesus means that you don't speak against sin, then that means you have to cut out large portions of the New Testament. If it means you don't warn, if it means you don't caution, if it means you don't exhort, if it means you don't talk about the penalty and the ugliness of sin, if it means you don't learn from the Old Testament, then you're not fully preaching Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ben in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I'm actually just calling not only to comment on the issue at hand, but to actually kind of ask a question. And the question is, why do we Christians always choose to attack each other's opinion to the extreme, in such a way that it kind of make people that are outside of faith to look at us as, these people are a bunch of jokers? Because, I mean, the issue about grace, the other day, I think it was Dr. Jeremiah that was actually saying it, that the grace cannot be regulated. These are issues that are sensitive and should be debated within the Christian community, rather than airing it out for the whole world to now start hearing it and start thinking, okay, here we go. These are the fundamentals that these people believe in, and it's not even holding ground.
So Ben, let me ask you a question, Ben, and be totally honest with me, okay? Do you feel when I'm having this discussion and talking about these issues and trying to sort through differences, do you feel I'm being guilty of that, in your opinion?
Well, to be honest with you, I won't like to be a judge in this case. I'm just concerned.
No, I'm asking you honestly. I'm not offended in the least. Because here's the thing, sir.
You could have taken the higher road. The guy that said it to you, you could have taken the higher road and not even give him so much publicity.
All right, so hang on. So here's the issue. Tell you what, I want to continue on the other side of the break. You raise a great point, and I appreciate you calling in to raise it. That's why we have talk radio. I'm going to pursue this on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was going to make some comments about the NFL draft prospect who's come out as openly gay and the controversy over that and weigh in with some constructive thoughts. I may get to that in the second hour. Otherwise, Matt, you put all those audio clips together. Joey, you've got them. We may just get into that tomorrow, so stay tuned for more on that subject. 866-34-TRUTH. So right before the break, I was talking to Ben in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, and Ben, you suggested I could take the higher road. Here's what I want to point out. There are people who listen to the radio broadcast who are not followers of Jesus, who are not believers. I'm primarily speaking to believers, though, and there's nothing personal here. In other words, I'm not retaliating against personal attack. I'm responding to thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands who directly or indirectly are coming with questions, with issues, with confusion, needing help on this issue. And I'm here to serve and to try to separate truth from error, but doing so in a way that exposes to the world that we can have differences within the church and still be brothers. And that's one thing I'm encouraging my brothers to do, is to tone down the rhetoric. So if you can understand that, if you understand the point I'm making, Ben, I'm not here to bash people, and there's nothing personal for me to take the higher road. If they were insulting me personally and I was coming on here replying to the personal insult, it would be one thing. But, sir, I'm addressing serious error in the body. How else can I reach all these people? I wrote the book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. So I wrote that at great length to get that message out. And now I talk about it on the radio. This is the number one way that God's given me to speak to the nation and to speak to people around the world. So I'm seeking to be constructive and exalt grace while pointing out dangerous error. Otherwise, what that means is that we allow those who have what we believe to be a wrong teacher, a false teacher, to have the only voice, because we're never allowed to correct it. I hope that makes sense to you. I appreciate you calling. I think it's the spirit with which we do it that's the big issue. And if you differ with me, hey, you differ, but please do pray that I and the other brothers I've mentioned by name, that we'll all run our race in a way that pleases the Lord. Let's go to Bergenfield, New Jersey. Jose, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm calling again. This is Jose from Bergenfield, from Beth Israel. Worship.
Yes, sir.
And it's nice speaking with you. Thank you for receiving my call. Basically, anyone who can say that God cannot be disappointed is a tacit denial of Scripture, because when God created the human race and they sinned against him, he felt sorry when he got to the point where they sinned so greatly that their every thought in their heart was continuously evil, and he had to destroy the earth with water. And what about when we grieve the Holy Spirit? What do we call that? So to make such a blanket statement to say that God does not get disappointed, if he doesn't get disappointed, then how do we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, exactly. And that's in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, grieve not the Holy Spirit with which you've been sealed. Yeah, again, Jose, to me, the issue is relationship. In other words, it's not just that I have right standing with God through the blood of Jesus, but that that I'm in an intimate relationship with him as part of his family. I can do things that grieve my wife. I can do things that hurt my wife. I can do things that grieve my kids or grandkids or hurt them. Well, the same way I can do things that grieve God and hurt God, because we have a relationship based on love, and Jesus calls us his friends. So again, the idea that you can't disappoint God is a bizarre concept. You say we're under grace. Yes, I understand that. So I stand here forgiven. Have I been perfect today? Well, I'm not conscious of sin I committed, but I'm sure I've fallen short. I'm sure I've failed to love God perfectly today. I'm sure I failed to love my neighbor perfectly today. I'm sure there's something I could have done that would have shined more for Jesus. And am I still saved? Of course I'm still saved. What if I blew it in some way and didn't realize it and fell asleep without confessing that sin? Would I still be saved? Of course. What does it say? You're in and out based on if you manage to confess every last sin. This is relational stuff, though. This is relational. When we confess our sins as believers, it's not to get saved again. It's part of the relationship. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, phone lines have been jammed. Stay right there. I'm going to continue this topic over into the next hour. So if you can just hold on those phone lines a few more minutes, we will get to you first on the other side of the break. When I spent the better part of three intensive years working on a commentary on Jeremiah, one of the things that I did, it's just something when I read the text, I'm always thinking of words that are used a lot. I'll notice that. Of course, you have books that will give you the count of how many times certain words are used by certain authors. But I was struck by some of the vocabulary in Jeremiah. I remember I was reading one section, and I thought, wow, these three words used together, that's very unusual. That's very striking. Boom, for sure. It only occurred one other time, and that was in the book of Deuteronomy. And there was an allusion where Jeremiah is referring to that with a certain irony. Or I'd noticed certain vocabulary he used repeatedly that was unique in the Old Testament in terms of its usage, and get insights from it. So in the midst of the commentary on Jeremiah, I do these special word studies, and then have a section in the introduction that really explains what kind of man Jeremiah was and what kind of person a prophet really was and the degree of brokenness that they carried out of their encounter with God. And think of it. Jeremiah's worst nightmare would be that he hadn't really heard from God, that he was deceived and God hadn't spoken to him. His next worst nightmare was that he really had heard from God, because if he heard from God, it meant horrific destruction and judgment was coming to his people. That's the pain and tension that he lived with. We open it up in my Jeremiah commentary. This is day 8, as we're asking you to pray with us, to fast if the Lord leads in different ways, and to ask God for his backing, for his supply. There's certainly people of wealth that God wants to speak to stand behind what we're doing, because it's going right out to touch lives, to touch Jewish lives, to touch the nations, to touch America, to make a difference. And then many of you individually can help in smaller ways, but the number one thing we're asking you to do is pray and go to God with us. And if you're prompted to help financially, your gift of at least $50 today, we were ending this last week, we decided to continue it into this week, at least for today. Your gift of at least $50, I want to sign for you and send you my Jeremiah commentary. 550 pages, beautiful hardcover, but it comes together with a great commentary on Lamentations and one on Ezekiel. So it's 928 pages, a beautiful hardcover signed to you. And I assure you, as you go through Jeremiah the next time with the commentary in hand, this book will come alive for you like never before. To order today, to stand with us with your gift, call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, to order there. Also, if you're interested in Hypergrace, Amazon has reduced the price of the Kindle ebook by 59%, so take advantage of it, download your copy today. My bottom line today, grace is wonderful and limitless, but it can be exaggerated and it can be overemphasized. Well, with all the talk about hyper grace, some people say that grace should be hyper. Are they right or wrong? And what about this college football player, ready for the NFL, who said, I am openly gay.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, I'm smiling here. I'll tell you why in one moment. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Coming away from sunny Florida today. I've been down here for the weekend, ministered Sunday morning, Sunday night, a little outside of Fort Lauderdale, Miami area. And then this morning did a leaders meeting and fly back after the show today. So thank you for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. It is an absolute delight to be with you on the air. First hour, I was talking about hyper-grace. Can it be exaggerated? Can it be mistaught? I use the term hyper-grace not to be derogatory, but to be descriptive. Because some say, yes, grace is hyper, and we should teach it in a hyper way, and you can't exaggerate it. And others say, well, you can exaggerate it. In that sense, hyper is negative. So I used it to be descriptive and then let the message stand or fall on its own. I never got to talk about the NFL draft prospect. I may get to that later in this hour. If not, we'll probably take it up tomorrow or Wednesday, and I'll probably write an article about it as well. So stay tuned, and to stay in touch with what's happening, sign up on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook, 866-34-TRUTH. So here's why I'm smiling. As the show was going on, I went to Amazon.com just to check on authentic grace, authentic fire, and hyper grace, just to see if there were further responses to the books, etc. And they're doing their reviews. Here's a 1-star. So that's the worst you can give it. A 1-star review of hyper grace. Now, readers are giving it 5 stars, and they're thrilled, and their lives are being changed by it, and they're getting renewed in grace. They're having a fresh encounter with God's grace as they're reading it. So check out this one from Sue. The very title is a slam against grace and those who preach grace. It's an attack. She wrote attach, but typo. It's an attack on several grace preachers. He has little scriptures to back up his claim that the grace movement is dangerous. He has little scriptures to back up the claim. I guess she failed to read the book. Someone wrote a book refuting my book. They just forgot to read my book first. Yes, that actually happened. But I've reached out to the brother involved, and I believe he means well. And I sent him a copy of my book for free. So if he's going to write a book attacking mine, at least he can read mine first. And then this attack came on my authentic fire book. I mean, this is within a matter of a few minutes. I just spotted these because I don't look at these every day. This is an attack on authentic fire. The day you believe John MacArthur is unbiblical and without foundation is the day you have stopped paying attention. Dr. MacArthur is exhaustive in his research. Read Charismatic Chaos. His comments only seem sweeping if you don't. Oh, so Pamela, the fact that in great depth and great respect for Pastor MacArthur, I went through his book carefully and did find some very, very serious errors that many others did and were grieved over as well, and then I document that in massive detail in my book, which is actually longer and fuller and more documented than his, I believe. But he can't be questioned? Hey, can I tell you something? I do exhaustive research. I've got a PhD. I've studied the Bible for 42 years, and you better believe you can question me, and you better believe you need to question me, and you better believe you need to compare what I say to Scripture. And Michael Brown can be wrong, and John MacArthur can be wrong, and David Jeremiah can be wrong, and Joseph Prince can be wrong. And one thing we know is the Word is true. So let's listen to each other, learn from each other where we can, and get low and get before God and say, Father, give me a heart to understand your truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. On The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Blessed to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Can we exaggerate grace? Can we overemphasize grace? Can we take grace too far? I say yes to all of the above, the same as we can with any biblical truth. We can take it too far. We can go beyond what Scripture says. We can emphasize it to the point that we de-emphasize other points. But notice, my book is called Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message. It's not called Cheap Grace, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was speaking of something specific that yes, sometimes is found in the hyper grace camp, but not always. I didn't call it counterfeit grace because that would not be saving grace. What these brothers and pastors and leaders preach that I differ with is wrong, but the truth they preach is wonderful and life-giving and true grace. So I didn't call it counterfeit. I called it hyper grace because some say, yes, grace should be hyper. Paul used that term to describe it as hyper, over and above, superabounding. And I use it to mean exaggerated. So this way the term itself can be used on either side. Now we can ask the question, is the message true? I'm going to go to the phones momentarily. But Nancy and I talked about it and said, what other term could I use that would not be derogatory, that would be descriptive? And then we could decide whether it's true or not. And we came up with modern grace, the modern grace message. Is the modern grace message biblical? In that case, it's wonderful. Is the modern grace message missing things or distorting things? In that case, it's not wonderful. But the term itself would not be derogatory. Can we disappoint God? Can we do anything to hurt our relationship with him? Can we drive away his presence? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Doreen in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I was just calling to say that God is confirming God. Years before I turned my radio on, I was reading Matthew 25. God says, people living by grace, and to me, it's like we just live in the house. I was reading Matthew 25, and I just called my mom to ask her to explain to me the difference between, grace and what Matthew 25 is saying, about the same virgin, five being wise and five being foolish. So just as I was talking to her about it, then I turned my radio on, and I heard you speaking about, grace.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing, Doreen, that you mentioned. A lot of the teaching of Jesus is discounted by modern grace teachers. In other words, where he talks about the parable of the talents and the monies that are entrusted to different ones, and then you are rewarded according to your labors. One hyper grace guy wrote to me and said, God told me that I have my full reward. Nothing will change that. So a lot of the teachings of Jesus have to be thrown out because they're seen as if they were works oriented, or they are seen as exclusively for his Jewish listeners in the first century, which is bogus on numerous fronts. I have a whole chapter, Why Are We Running from the Words of Jesus, where I expose how bogus that concept is. In point of fact, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And it's past tense. Jesus is talking about all the things I previously commanded you. Teach those to make disciples. And the idea that Jesus spends all this time teaching, and then decades after, the disciples, the apostles, write it down, even though it had no relevance for the church, that it was just for the first Jewish listeners, is utterly ridiculous. And then the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance to us the things that he spoke, John 14 or John 15, that we grow by abiding in him and his words abiding in us, and that the Mark 8, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of him. The idea that his words are not important in our lives today to be taken as serious teaching instruction for us today is very, very dangerous and wrong. And you raised some very challenging passages in Matthew 25. Better to wrestle with them than to say they don't apply. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jack in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I've got a few of your books. I never did get your Hyper Grace book. I probably was just going to ask you a question, but I wanted to make a statement, too, if I could. And I was just going to say, if the Hyper Grace book is just a call for self-examination, you know, to make sure, I mean, because believe you me, I believe that a person cannot lose their salvation. I believe that, I mean, either it's taught or it's not taught. Either, and if it is, either way, I still have a greater fear for the Lord than I ever did in my younger days, just because of, you know, of like Matthew chapter 7, you know, there'll be people calling on my name in the last, and you know,
right, so your specific question, though, your specific question is Hyper Grace just a call for self-examination? No, of course not. No, the book is an exaltation of true grace. The book tells what Scripture really teaches about grace, and it points out the errors of the modern grace message that are so dangerous and destructive. And it also, I have a short appendix, Jack, that deals with once saved, always saved. And I say there are three basic views. There's the one view that says no matter what you do, no matter how you live, you're still saved. You could deny Jesus. You could fall into Buddhism. You could be a serial killing Buddhist. But if you prayed a prayer of salvation, you were born again, you can't lose your salvation. The next view would be the Calvinistic view that says if you're truly saved, you'll persevere in holiness to the end. That a truly saved person, if they backslide, will come back to the Lord, because they are destined to eternal salvation, and whoever continues to live in sin has neither seen him nor known him, 1 John chapter 3. The third view would be that you can forfeit your salvation. You don't just lose it like, I lost my keys, but you can forfeit your salvation. You can turn your back on God and walk away from him and deny him. If you deny him, he'll deny you. In the appendix, I say I don't have a problem with two or three. In other words, I personally believe, number three, that it's possible to forfeit one's salvation. God's promise to keep us to the end. We can choose to walk away from him. The Calvinist view, although I don't hold to it, I see Scripture for it, and I don't believe it's dangerous, because it makes clear if someone dies in sin denying the Lord that they're not saved. Calvinists would say they were never saved. The view that is absolutely unbiblical is the view that says once you pray the prayer, and you're in, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter what your conduct, no matter how you deny the Lord, you're in. That's not Scripture. It's not what's been believed through church history. And that's the one that I would say is dangerous. But no, Hyper Grace is a book for grace lovers, not grace haters. And, for example, where does the law fit? How do we relate to the law? Are commandments themselves good? I quote Hyper Grace teachers in my book that say the commandments themselves are... The idea of serving God by commandments is wrong, that it's just now grace changes our heart, now we want to please the Lord. Well, what do you do with Ephesians 6, for example, where Paul calls on children to honor their parents and then says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He's writing to Gentile believers in Ephesus and talking to them about the importance of honoring their parents and quoting the Ten Commandments as a good word. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. Just what you were mentioning about the Calvinists, I wanted to kind of expand on the Calvinist version of hyper grace that I run into. When I speak to Calvinists, the conversations usually go in circles, with them not even seeing the apparent contradictions in the statements they make. They'll say, for example, if a person was really born again, he would not be practicing homosexuality, for example, that a real born-again Christian wouldn't be doing that. But then when pressed, they'll drop that stance and they'll say, well, he could be in a period of extended sin, but if he repents before he dies, this shows he was really a Christian all along while he was a homosexual. But then when pressed further, they'll say, well, he could even have lived several months or years in sin like that, die unrepentant and still go to heaven if he ever had a true born-again experience, because it is once saved, always saved, because they'll say we all sin and homosexuality just happened to be his sin of choice and sin can't negate our salvation. And so the thing is, they'll give the appearance of preaching holiness, but within Calvinism, the sin unto death is always physical death. That is, if a Christian sins way too much and won't repent, that God will take this person to heaven,
yeah,
so this person won't be a bad Christian witness, because they don't view a believer can die spiritually from sinning. So
yeah,
Calvinists, go ahead.
Just to jump in, the on the one hand, some of the greatest holiness preachers who've ever lived have been Calvinists, and the holiness preaching of the Spurgeons and the Puritans is very intense and very piercing and very much filled with the fear of God. But the problem is, if you say it's impossible for a true believer to lose their salvation, you do come up with these contradictions and these issues. Now, the flip side is you get in this hyper mentality of, if I fall short one day, I'm not saved. Well, now I had a better day. Now I'm saved again. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life today. It's out tomorrow. And you get in this real schizophrenia. That can be the danger the other way. But is there assurance that you know that you know that you're saved, and then it's demonstrated by a changed life? How real is that assurance? I say very real. Should be. All right, we'll be right back with more of your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, you know, I'm reading some comments here on a blog about hypergrace teachers properly esteem the words of Jesus, and then says, like the Pharisees of old, the mixed grace church picks and chooses those commandments which are to be followed while disregarding others as metaphorical and real and not to be taken seriously. So, of course, you have the insulting term, like the Pharisees of old, mixed grace church. So notice that throughout, the attack on those that don't embrace hyper grace. And as I said, I've used hyper grace as a term to be descriptive, not derogatory. So then you can say, is hyper grace good or bad? But when you say, like the Pharisees of old, the mixed grace church picks and chooses, obviously it's meant to be derogatory. When you have hyper grace teachers say, the Sermon on the Mount is not for today. When you have hyper-grace teachers say, the Sermon on the Mount is not for today, that's dangerous. When they will say, well, look, obviously everybody will be chopping their hands off and cutting their eyes out because that's what Jesus said. Were the Jews that heard him teach before he died on the cross going around chopping their hands off and gouging their eyes out? No, because they understood metaphor. They understood the meaning of what he said. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I find it interesting that the hyper-grace teachers will point to people like Spurgeon and say, well, he's our example, or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's our example. They gloried in the Sermon on the Mount, and they prayed the Lord's Prayer and thought that it applied to us today, but for hyper-grace theology, no, it can't. It can't apply to us today. Why? Because one of the teachings is that God will forgive us as we forgive others. So that puts you under the law and under bondage. That's what hyper-grace teachers have said. I quote them extensively in my hyper-grace book. I quote them to be fair. In fact, we asked for permission to quote some of them at a little bit more length than the normal fair usage that you'd have in a book because I wanted to be as fair as I could and quote them as accurately as I could and let them be heard with their own words. 866-34-TRUTH. We can never overestimate the glory of God's grace. We can never praise God for his grace too much, but you better believe. We can't exaggerate the teaching of grace. Hey, here's an exaggeration. Here's an exaggeration. And most of my hyper-grace colleagues would agree with me this is an exaggeration. That if God's grace is true and Jesus finished it all on the cross and there's nothing we can add to it, then everybody gets in. Otherwise, God's grace would be limited, and we have to add to the work of the cross. Well, obviously, that's nonsense. The idea that everybody gets in is complete nonsense. But that would be an exaggeration of grace. So, yes, it can be exaggerated. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 11, behold the goodness and severity of God? Look at both. Is it Boise City, Louisiana? Wayne, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, God bless you, Dr. Brown. I call you with a heart of love and grace for your ministry and what you're doing. I'm someone that you would call a hyper-grace preacher. I pastor a small church in Bossier City, Louisiana. And I did speak with you briefly on Facebook about a week ago on one of your comments, one of your statuses. And I just wanted to say that, of course, we preach against sin. At least I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for myself. There are natural consequences to any sin, but this is not the crux of the message. I think that the best way that we can preach against sin is to preach for Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is grace personified. Many years I struggled with a particular sin. I grew up exposed to pornography at a young age, and until about 7 years ago, you know, I struggled. I kept going back. I was condemning myself, and you know, I believe, though, that I had to get born again and again and again. I came from another extreme.
Yep.
And so I had a revelation of God's grace, you know, and it really, that is what, it was God's grace that alleviated my desire for that sin and delivered me, and all love casts out fear. And I believe that sin is a response to doing something out of faith or in fear. And Christians who think that we preach grace so that they can have a license to sin, I believe that they're still led by their carnal minds and are not operating with the mind of Christ.
So where do we differ then?
Okay.
Where do we differ? I agree with everything you just said, and I preach it the same way.
I don't know then. You told me to read your book. I'm going to get your book. So I don't really know. I just found out about you when I was tagged in one of your comments about a week or two ago.
Let me ask this then. Do you believe that if you right now as a believer, let's say that you God forbid you were angry with your wife, you spoke in ugly words to her, you stormed out of the house, and you came back an hour later and said, "Honey, I'm so sorry, forgive me, that was completely wrong, you don't deserve that." Would you also say to God, "Lord, I'm sorry for the way I acted"?
I grieve in my sin when I sin, but not because I don't think I'm forgiven or anything.
No, I didn't ask that. Would you say, God, would you confess your sin to God as a believer, as a child of God, as someone in the forgiven column, but on a relational level, recognizing that you grieved him in what you did, say, "Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's not who I am. I'm your child. I want to serve you. Wash me clean." Would you do that?
Well, I believe I confess that I've already been clean. I believe that all that was already dealt with on the cross. I don't think that God's relationship with us can be compared to humans with flaws.
It's not with flaws, though. It's with love. See, that's where I say you've gotten unscriptural. Tell you what, stay right there, Wayne. I want to send you a free copy of my book, all right? Because I think you need to read it. I think you've gone from one extreme to the other. I absolutely preach liberating grace. I absolutely believe a revelation of God's love is what turns us around. That's what got me to stop shooting heroin in overnight 42 years ago. But there are absolutely aspects where our sin can come up in an ongoing way. I think you'll benefit from the book. So stay right there. I got a break coming up. That's why I'm doing this now. And Dwight is going to get your address, sir. Allow me to send it to you as a gift, all right? And we'll come back to that relational issue. And question for you, my dear listeners, can we compare our relationship to God with our relationship to our spouse? Is there a right comparison that can be made? Can we compare our relationship to God with our relationship to our spouse or to a family member or to a friend? Or is that a wrong comparison? Is there any way where it can be a right comparison? 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, we are in a special season of seeking God. This is our eighth day of exceptional prayer, some of us fasting in different ways, asking God for breakthroughs, for funding to be released to do what he's called us to do. We want to continue to be on all these radio stations. We want to expand to many more where we have open doors. We have so much vision and so many doors set before us. We just need help. We just need help. So if you feel prompted, please pray with us. And if you can help us financially, for your gift of $50 or more, I want to send you a signed copy of the Jeremiah commentary that I wrote. It comes along with Lamentations and Ezekiel, 928 pages. I'm talking about something that will enliven your study of Scripture and open your eyes to Jeremiah and these other books like never before. And as you go through Jeremiah with the commentary in hand, I believe it's going to have a life impact on you. Call right now to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire. Michael Brown coming your way from sunny Florida, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Can grace be exaggerated? Can we teach on grace too much? Can we teach on grace in an unbalanced way? Can we exaggerate what the message of grace actually is? I say, of course we can. We can teach wrongly on the love of God. You can teach on the love of God to the point that I remember reading a theosophist statement of faith decades ago, and it said, because God is love, there can be no hell. Well, obviously, there's a wrong understanding of love or an overemphasis on it to the exclusion of his holiness and his justice and his wrath and his judgment and his hatred of sin. But, hey, you could teach it in a certain way where you make it unbiblical. And that's what often happens with hypergrace. It takes a wonderful, truthful message that is liberating, and it adds to it or subtracts from it, and thereby mixes a life-giving message with some dangerous error and poison. 866-34-TRUTH. So I mentioned this an hour and a half ago. Let me mention it again. As we're in a special season of praying and seeking God and asking for his backing, I mean, literally, we don't know what else to do. We are so stretched. We are, if you could see how much goes out from our ministry, how many people are touched, how small our staff and team is, and how frugal our budget is, you'd be amazed. Those of you who run a business, those of you who especially have churches and ministries, picture doing everything that you do, and only about 20%, only about 20% of the funds that come into our ministry are used for salaries. Roughly 80% goes right back out to be on the radio, to go to the nations, to support our workers in the nations, to help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as we've been in this special season of prayer, just saying, Father, you called us to do this. This is not our plan. This is not our agenda. This is not what we concocted or dreamed up. This is what you called us to do. So here we are. Send us, use us, and back us in what we're doing. We're seeking God earnestly. And we noticed something quite exceptional. We have numerous Facebook pages, but the primary one we use is Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And, of course, we have a Twitter feed, Dr. Michael L. Brown, D-R Michael L. Brown. And then, of course, our primary site, AskDrBrown.org. And with that, thousands of hours of audio and video and thousands of articles linked there. We have a YouTube channel. Then where my articles are posted in different places, those get comments, and on it goes. We have our Real Messiah out, website, our Line of Fire out. So we have lots and lots of different ones. Well, 6 months ago, a year ago, on average, we would reach 80 to 90,000 people that would see our posts on our Facebook page. And towards the end of last year, through different controversies we were involved in and media exposure, different things, it would get up to us reaching a little over 300,000 people in a week and maybe 6,000 comments to things that were posted. Well, this past week, we have now people who saw posts just on this one Facebook page. And this is at the same time we're praying and fasting. Interesting, isn't it? We've now had 1,020,795 people view our post just on this one Facebook page. Forget all of the other pages and internet influence and impact we have. Just this one page. And of course, this doesn't measure all of you we're speaking to by radio across the country right now and by internet around the world. And we had one post alone. It was just a little Jewish-related, Israel-related cartoon from Dry Bones, this famous cartoon series out of Israel about media bias against Israel. Just a simple little cartoon that was seen by more than 770,000 people this week on our Facebook page. Isn't that wild? Looks like God's doing something, huh?
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just posted a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. If you're on my Facebook page or following on Twitter, then you see it. Free grace can go into the gutter and bring up a jewel. Boy, that's the testimony of my life, loud and clear. It's the testimony of all of our lives. Ultimately, if you were raised in the faith and from your earliest days believed in the Lord and have always wanted to follow him, your conscious story will be different than mine. But the verses in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that whole section there, boy, I live with that reality constantly. When we were enemies, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, and we were enemies in our mind through wicked works, that's when Jesus died for us. When we were by nature objects of wrath, died for us and offered us by free grace forgiveness and a new life. I didn't have to stop shooting heroin to be a child of God in terms of forgiveness. I had to stop shooting heroin to obey God. And to say, yes, Lord, I truly want you as my Savior and Lord. But I did not earn it. Okay, I stopped shooting heroin. Is that enough? No, no. You got to do this. Stop doing this drug. Okay, am I in now? No, no. You still use profanity. Okay, I stopped that, Lord. Am I in now? No. You still have lustful thoughts. Okay, God, I fixed that. Am I in now? No. You don't love the poor enough. I mean, it'd go on forever. And on our best day, we still fall short. So it's all by grace. The fact is that throughout the New Testament, we're called to walk worthy of that grace and as forgiven people to lead new lives. And we can disappoint God and we can grieve God. Look, the analogy of Israel and the Lord being like a wife to a husband, that's there for a reason. The analogy of Messiah and the congregation, Christ and the church in the New Testament, that's there for a reason. And the same way I can grieve my wife, I can grieve the Spirit. The same way I can disappoint my family, I can disappoint God. It doesn't mean he doesn't love me. It doesn't mean I'm not his child, but it means I can grieve him and disappoint him. And when hypergrace people tell me in their sincerity, look, that's a relationship with a person, not a relationship with God, I differ with that scripturally and relationally. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Tampa. Well, I was going to go to Tampa because I'm in Florida. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go out west to Oh, come on. I'm trying to go around the country here. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, you know, we check during the break, make sure folks are still there, and then suddenly they're gone. Let's go to Chris in Garland, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Pastor Mike. How you doing? I mean, Dr. Mike. My question is regarding what you're just saying. And the call from the pastor of the church earlier who was dealing with pornography and all that, and I found that I was having the same type of problems, and I was assured by my friends in the church and pastors in the church that when God looks at me and he does not see my sin, he sees only I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And I was led into a movement that they call the Hebrew Roots Movement, and I started getting to know what I feel like is a lot more truth about what God's word actually says. And in Deuteronomy 30:11, it says that the commands that I'm giving you today are not too difficult for you. And I found that when I came to... I am back. It looks like the internet connection went out in my building. I am connected by an Ethernet cable to my radio unit and by a wireless connection to my computer. And suddenly I wasn't able to connect via my computer. I looked over at my radio unit and it said I was connected. I'm coming your way in from Florida today. And then I noticed that nothing was connected and that I was getting text messages from the studio telling me that
I was offline. So anyway, sorry about that. That is utterly bizarre. I'm actually in a church building facility where they have a special office set up for me so I can have my private studio. They've cleared the area out for me. And lo and behold, the internet has gone down in the entire building. All right, tell you what, Joey, put the next caller on for me, and we will continue to have our discussion. So without further ado, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello.
Hello.
Yes, help me out.
Oh, good.
Because I have gone totally screen blind here. My internet is down. So tell me who I'm talking to.
All right, this is Bob. Can you hear me?
Yeah, and where are you calling from, Bob?
I'm in Plano. Yeah, I was listening on the radio. You went off and that guy in Garland, but I kept my phone on, and I heard the music on the phone, and I used to be in a radio, so I had a feeling that happened.
Oh,
and
yeah,
I stuck on the line the whole time. So anyway, I don't want
to
waste your time
for
on that.
Internet to go down.
Yeah,
but
that's
all right.
Let me not waste your time on that subject, and I appreciate you taking the call. Whenever the Bossier man called and you asked him the question, I'm not a pastor, but I've been studying the Word since about 82, and I won't give you a long story, but the Lord is working in a mighty way. And this area of grace is so important. I happened to turn the radio on just by accident and heard that. When you asked that pastor in Bossier about what he would do with his wife, I was very surprised he didn't answer that immediately and say, sure, I would go to the Lord. I would tell my wife, I'm sorry, honey, forgive me, I was out of line. But, Lord, I fell a little bit there. I shouldn't have acted that way, and I feel bad about it, and I'm sorry. And I was surprised he didn't say, sure, I would. Were you? And I don't know where the difference is. He sounded to me like he was saying, once saved, always saved. I know I'm okay.
Well, he was saying something even slightly different than that, sir. But you're absolutely right. It's very odd. There are two things. Number one is the fact that he said that his relationship with God does not resemble his relationship with his wife, for example, because she's fallen, you know, like he is. The other thing is he believes that Jesus already pronounced his future sins forgiven. Not just paid for them, but pronounced them forgiven. Therefore, he never has to confess them to God. It's an unbiblical error, a serious deception. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, Michael Brown. Boy, I apologize for the difficulties. I mean, I broadcast live from on the road all around America. We've a very nice, expensive, portable unit I travel with, and we just need a stable internet connection. We can plug in by cable, and then I connect via wireless computer. I connect to the studio on my laptop computer via wireless internet, and we've done it where? Let's see, we've done it from India. We've done it from Italy. We've done it from Hong Kong. We've done it from all over America. And without a glitch, without a problem. I mean, we have sometimes little challenges setting things up. But, wow, we have just internet is down in the building, and it's back on and down. And this is very, very odd. But my apologies for disrupting things, and some of you listening and lost in the middle of a phone call, my profound apologies. But let me try to present something about grace that could be helpful to you, all right? As we talk about, is hypergrace dangerous? Can hypergrace go too far? And Joey, go to clip number 15 again. This is Pastor Carl Witten. I reached out to him while writing my book, Hypergrace, because he wrote a book, Pure Grace, that I thought had wonderful insights mixed with some extreme rhetoric and some dangerous error as well. I reached out to him to dialogue with one of the pastors on his staff there, something both by phone and in email. And I appreciate his heart for the Lord, his heart for grace, and then have some profound differences in the midst of it.
So he made this comment, clip number 15, he made this comment about my book and then more importantly about the subject of hyper grace.
There's a book that came out by Dr. Michael Brown that talks about the dangers of hyper grace, and that's us and others like us. When the truth is, folks, listen, the word translated where sin abounds, grace much more abound. The Greek word there is Greek compound word there. The first part of it is hyper, which means hyper.
Right, exactly. In other words, I was quite aware of Greek usage. And from early on, when I started addressing the subject referring to hyper grace, different teachers and preachers that hold to this began to say very plainly. I saw YouTube clips, I read articles saying, yes, grace is hyper. Blog posts, grace is hyper. They were very glad to say it. So I thought this works well as a term because to them it's a positive term. To me, it's a descriptive term that could be positive or negative. My understanding of Scripture is that grace can be exaggerated, but it's a wonderfully important biblical truth. We can't overemphasize it as long as we don't emphasize it to the exclusion of other biblical truths. As long as we don't overemphasize it to the point that we distort its meaning. So let me present it to you like this. In terms of when I say hyper grace, here's a right understanding. Here's a good understanding. Here's a healthy understanding. You have a child. You love that child, right? And that's your boy. That's your girl. Let's say they forget. They say, Mommy, I promised to make my bed today. And they don't do it. Are they no longer your child? Are they now like, you? I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. No, you can say now, Johnny or Janie, you said you're going to make your bed. Come on. I want you to be a big girl. I want you to be a big boy. It's time for you to be responsible. You can't just have Mommy and Daddy do it for you all the time. And okay, that may hurt the kid a little bit because they didn't want to disappoint. But they're still child of the father, child of the mother, still loved. And in the same way, if I fall asleep at night, and let's say there's something that happened in my life, let's say I was prayerless during the day. I prayed a few times, but I didn't pray it with real concentration and focus on the Lord. And I go to sleep, and I don't confess that sin to God. God, I acknowledge I was prayerless today, or I didn't pray with real devotion. Forgive me. I'm not lost because I went to sleep without that. I'm not damned to hell because of that. But on a relational level, it's helpful when I recognize something to acknowledge it. It helps with communion. It helps with my conscience. It helps me not get complacent. And it helps me come to God for more grace. Doesn't it say in Hebrews 4 that we can approach the throne of grace to receive grace and help and mercy? Why do we need grace and help and mercy if all of our future sins have already been forgiven? The price has been paid, but the application of that forgiveness is an ongoing thing as we walk through the Lord the rest of our lives. But it's from a place of security, not insecurity. It's from a place of knowing Him as our Father. And if we know Him as our loving Father and realize He's for us, not against us, then He can bring correction into our lives. And He can rebuke us because He loves us. What does Jesus say in Revelation 3:19? As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. I would say that's a message we need to take to heart and recognize it fully agrees with the message of grace. It's a sign of the love and goodness of God. Friends, we're asking you to continue to join us. This is day 8. Daily, our staff is meeting for extra prayer for breakthroughs and provision. We're praying privately, additionally, different ones fasting different days or from different things. And we're asking God to supernaturally back us in the work He's called us to do. I believe many of you know the importance of this broadcast and the work that we're doing. We're asking you to stand with us in prayer, supernatural provision. If you can help us this week with your gift, it's a great time to become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, to stand with us on a monthly basis. If you put aside a dollar a day, that's $30 a month. If you do that, it would help us immensely. We send you a new message every month, a new audio message. We give you free access to our online classes. Some of them are audio, some video, and then a 15% discount on our online bookstore. So we keep ministering back to you. And also send you out a special prayer letter with highlights and announcements before anyone else will know them. So your partnership with us is tremendously important. To become a torchbearer, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And for your gift of at least $50 this week, we were going to end it last week, but got such a good response, I decided to extend it a little. Your gift of $50 or more, my Jeremiah commentary. If you like to study the word, you want to get insights from the Hebrew, you want to understand the heart of God, the heart of the prophet, this commentary will come alive for you. It's 550 pages, and it comes along with a commentary on Lamentations and a commentary on Ezekiel by other scholars. 928-page hardcover, yours for a gift of at least $50. Help us however you're able to. It's going to be such a shot in our arm as we move forward in these momentous days in American and world and Jewish history. So thank you for your partnership. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is often a sign of the Father's love that He rebukes us and corrects us so that we can experience true and full life.